can get an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will give you one, or you could have two or three this morning. That would be great. If you'd like to, something to write on, that would be good. Thank you for being here this morning. We got a text earlier this morning from Sean and Kathy Rupert. They moved up to the Pocono area. There's no church up there, and they're showing us all the pictures, so we're thankful. And God provided a great job for Sean, and that is wonderful. And I guess sometime before the election, I got a text with a photo from my friend Pastor Bill Shutt up at the Great Bible Baptist, and he sent me a picture. He was standing alongside President Trump, I think with his arm around him. And I thought, that's nice. Anybody could do that. That's probably one of those cardboard things. And then he sent me another video where he was actually with President Trump, the real thing. So that was a great privilege. All right, I want to talk about for a little bit this morning a time for good works. And the main point I want to give you this morning, I'm going to read this so I get this accurate. The point I want to make this morning is a responsibility or a stewardship we have been given as those left here to represent Christ is to constantly and increasingly engage in what we call the gospel fruit of good works, especially during the Advent season. Let me read that again. A responsibility or stewardship we have been given as those left here to represent Christ is to constantly and increasingly engage in the gospel fruit of good works, especially during the Advent season. Why now? Why this particular topic now? It's kind of fresh on my heart, so I'm glad we could meet today. On November 12th, just several weeks ago, my younger sister, Susan, was died due to flesh-eating bacteria infection. 7 a.m. in the morning was a shock. She had been going in and out of the hospital for all kinds of things for years, and we just thought, oh, she'll be out. But we got the word, and I got the text from Cambodia, my daughter in Cambodia, that Aunt Susan's gone. Shock. I've never lost a sibling before. We've lost parents, and Brian and I have done a lot of services during the year, but there's something different about losing a sibling. My sister Susan was a model of good works. I knew that before, but I didn't realize it till the service. On November 22nd, I stood before literally hundreds of people gathered on that Saturday morning over at Berean Bible Church in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, to bring some opening remarks, and I'll read some of those passages this morning. But I was blown away by her huge testimony. Displays, people. We got there early. We were part of the receiving line, and just hundreds and hundreds of people came through telling us what my sister meant to them and all the works of mercy she did for young people and older people more than I'll ever know. And that's why for me, and I don't get into poetry a whole lot, but that little letter, My First Christmas in Heaven, means a little more, particularly during this time of the year. My sister's with the Lord. She spent her life loving people, meeting needs, demonstrating Christ's compassion, sacrificially caring. And when I went through my leg issue a couple of years ago, you know, when you go through certain things, you don't want to see anybody. You know, you come home, you just want to be all by yourself. My sister said, I'm coming to see you. And she spent 3 hours just sitting there with me. And for somehow, I don't know how she did this, but it's in the family bloodline, she hooked up with Trader Joe's. You know Trader Joe's? And Trader Joe's, we don't have one around here. Trader Joe's gave her all the stuff they're going to throw away. So she brought me bags and bags and bags of Trader Joe's stuff. And I think I gave a lot to my neighbors, but anyhow. I looked at the congregation that morning, and it was a huge place. And I said, you know, a couple weeks ago they made a statement. A lot of young people on college campuses went around saying, I am Charlie Kirk, and they want to take up the mantle, and some of that's good. I said, we need to take up the mantle for my sisters and her sister. My sister's name is Susan Walbert. We need people. We need believers taking up the mantle of doing good deeds to represent the gospel out there. And Tim, a few weeks ago now, showed us a list of how many of our saints are with the Lord from this church. And so many of them were model of gospel works to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be increasing and constantly doing that as well. So the on your notes, the big picture I want to remind you of this morning, besides the topic, is our identity. Our identity. I think most of you know this that are here. Some of you have taught this, but we'll do it anyhow. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And there's often a little confusion here when this passage of Scripture is talked about. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 describe the believer in Jesus Christ. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, this is you. It is what I would call descriptive and not prescriptive. In other words, there's no commands here. And often I hear it read like 8 and 9 are description, but then we have a command in verse 10. No, we don't. This is our identity. This is our responsibility to clearly stated. All right? It says this in verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. By grace, through faith, totally of God's sovereign work. It is not, verse 9, a result of works. And we'll talk about where works fit in this morning a little bit. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our salvation is not earned. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. There is no payback. However, the Bible clearly states that we are, in verse 10, the goal of what God has done is for good works, which God prepared in advance for you and I to get involved in. It is our responsibility to walk in them. I'm going to look quite a bit at some verses in Titus this morning. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 6, Paul says this. He says, we ourselves were once foolish. We are disobedient. This is the same doctrine he was teaching in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But here's grace. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And look what he says after that. Not because of any works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We were saved purely by grace, but for the purpose of doing works, ministries that God prepared in advance for us to do. Third bullet point on your outline. Let me say a word about local church body life. Local church body life. And these verses in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 became very popular, particularly during the COVID shutdown. Remember the COVID shutdown? When we were all running around reading this, no one's going to tell us to shut down, and it was a lot of fun. But look at what the author of Hebrews says. And Hebrews, as you know, very weighty book dealing with the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The author is moving toward a close here. He's talking about some practical ramifications based on the ascension of Christ and his eternal priesthood. And he says this, and I'm going to break into chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And I read this at my sister's funeral service. The author here says, this is written to the church. This is written to when the church meets. Let us consider how to do what? What's the term there? Stir up one another to love and what? Good works. Let us consider how to fire up one another, encourage one another, excite one another to love one another and get involved in good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day drawing near, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stimulate. That's getting everybody actively participating with the goal in mind, love that is expressed through good deeds, works, service. Well, I was at this memorial service. I got to interact with several young people. And this was a huge church we were at. So I was talking to some of them. And then I met some young people from another huge church that was just growing. And I said, hey, what draws you to this particular church? There's a lot of churches in the Pottstown area. There's a lot of churches around here. I said, what draws you to this particular church? And often I hear, well, I like the music. I like this. I like that. You know what they said? This is the answer I got from all the folks. They said, the community involvement, making a difference in the community, making the gospel known through good deeds, service. I thought that was great. Now, fourth bullet point, why during Advent? Why talk about, you know, good works, good deeds during Advent? Why is that a topic for this morning? Well, we're seeing people all over the place get involved in good things in December, right? There's a lot of giving. There's a lot of feeding the poor. There's a lot of works of mercy. That's common grace in our country. That's a good thing. But I understand that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to excel and go above and beyond. Good works, not just words, make the gospel attractive. And if you take Mark's magazine home and read his testimony, you'll see that how he came to trust Jesus Christ, because it was the good works of people involved in the community, in the church community. Two passages come to mind under bullet number four. Okay, I want to remind you, and you all know this. This is just a reminder for you this morning. But Matthew chapter five, verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How are they going to ultimately do that? By coming to trust Christ as Savior, all right, and seeing how this all works together. Peter latched on to that. And a little later on, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where Peter says, beloved, and this is a suffering group of believers he's writing to, you know that, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct, verse 12, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your what? They may see your good deeds. And glorify God on the day of visitation. They can say what they want, but if you're out there putting, just exemplifying the gospel of grace through good deeds, many will come to Christ. They'll give glory to God one day. And then there's another reason during Advent. Why should we get involved in this? Because our final evaluation as believers in Jesus Christ is going to be based on what we do, not for salvation, but for rewards as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul will pick that up in 1 Corinthians 3, but back to Titus, and I'm going to spend more time in Titus here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and following, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, listen to this, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, that's the church, for his own possession, ownership, who are zealous for good works. You see the emphasis on ministry, service, good works? Very important. Now, we'll look at that again. A couple things, two main points this morning. If you're taking notes, number one, let's look at some general concepts, a couple general concepts. Two questions here, or rather one question. What exactly are good works? What are good works? I had difficulty finding an answer to that question. I was hoping one of my textbooks. In fact, I even talked to my theological mentor, Dr. Cohen, and said, hey, I'm having a hard time finding a definition of good works. Diana, and usually when I ask your father a question, Sometime during the ungodly wee hours of the morning, he types me several pages of a good answer. I didn't get one this time, so maybe it's still forthcoming. But let's define this a little bit. What are good works? By the way, what are good works? You tell me, what are good works?
Jesus' second commandment.
Which is?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. That's good, Brian. That's good. Thanks for being here this morning. Thank you. Okay, what else? What are good works? We think of good deeds, good ministry things. Giving out the gospel. Here it is. And this is not definitive. All right? This is not definitive. I wrote down simply obedient Christian living. I think that was what Brian says, obedient Christian living. It affects our behavior. Deeds done. Service of any and every kind, great and small. They call people who get paid to do what I do ministers. Y'all, if you're in Christ, you're all ministers, okay? You're all servants. You're all to be serving the Lord. The great Dr. Chuck Swindoll, he defined it, and I know I love Dr. Swindoll because I know he does his homework. I know when he writes things or preaches, he's really thought it through. He said this. He said, a good work is anything a person does to affect the world around him. You get that? Anything a person does to affect the world around him or her, a real act, not just an intention. I like that because we all have good intentions, don't we? And the time just flies by. A real act, not just an intention. We can describe good works with some of these observations. First of all, when we're talking about good works this morning, from a perspective of a believer in Jesus Christ, we're talking about activities that are never merit-based, all right? We're not working for our salvation. We have that. That's a grace gift. You can't work. You can't pay that off. It is good works. Here it is. The outcome of a transformed life. It is a result of being in Christ. That's what we were saved for, all right? However, good works need to be learned, they need to be developed, and they need to be, bottom line, acted upon. There's often training here. And let me say this, there's a lot of satanic confusion right here. Because when you ask people, how do they know they're going to heaven, what will they often tell you? They will tell you that they believe in Jesus, but what else do they say? They'll list something they're doing or they have done or something they're not doing. I've told you this many, many times. When Doc and I were out there knocking on doors and he used to run and hard to keep up with them, I remember one door down in York City somewhere, someone said they're going to heaven because their grandmother, get this, Mike, their grandmother gave $3 to the church every week. What's that by inflation? I don't know. You can figure that out. I don't know. But that's there's something within our deceptive hearts that want to do something. We want to do something. We don't understand grace. Grace is amazing. Grace is indescribable. That's why we study it and we thank the Lord for that. So there can be satanic confusion. That's why you got to go over it again and again and again and again. And we hear a lot of people talking about Christ during the season. And a lot of people talk about the gospel. But what do they really believe? What do they believe is Christ and Christ alone? As I was, I write out my notes on these long legal pads, and I kind of think things through before I type it up and kind of narrow it down. And while I was just writing out this section, somebody told me handwriting is better for your brain. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do that. As I was doing that, I got a text that John Janho just passed away. You don't know John, do you? You don't know John. John was another patriarch we grew up with. John Janho was a model, a stellar model of practicing good works. He was ill, I think he was like 90 years old, but he was on the board of Word of Life for years and just immersed himself. He ran greenhouses and landscaping, and boy, he just wanted to do whatever he could to serve the Lord out of gratitude. And we won't find out until we're in heaven that the impact on that life made. Now, I said this a few times, or I alluded a couple times, that good works are probably one of the main themes in the little book of Titus. So I want to go to Titus for a few moments this morning. And again, let me read the main point I'm trying to make. If you get this, you got it all. We're trying to say that a responsibility or stewardship we have as those left here to represent Christ is to constantly and increasingly engage in the gospel food of good works, especially during Advent season. Roman numeral 2, five quick lessons or reminders from Titus on the subject of good works. And you could go home and read through Titus and just circle or underline every time he talks about good works. There's quite a few times here. Number one, let me give you five lessons here, okay? Number one, Paul tells us that spiritual leaders need to model good works. Spiritual leaders need to model good works. And I'll define a spiritual leader, as I think most of you here would be in this category, spiritually mature believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to find it that way this morning, most of you here. Younger believers need templates, they need models, they need examples. Spiritual leaders need to model good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. And we were going to go through this chapter next hour. We'll delay that because of the weather. But in the middle of Paul's discussion of how different age groups should be modeling lifestyle to exemplify the gospel, Paul says this in verse 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in context, Paul's dealing with in chapter 2, older men, older women, younger women, younger men, slaves. And Titus, you as the point man here, you are to be a model of good works. They could see what it's supposed to be like by watching you. Not perfect, but just your direction. You be the example. And you know what? When you're an example, there's certain things you can do and certain things you just can't do because you're trying to be a godly example. You know, there's maturity here. I'm reading through the second time, and I'm finding this a very, very encouraging. I guess one of the sad things getting older is you kind of look at all these great books and you never get through them all. There's a lot of good stuff to read. I hope you're reading out there. There's so much good stuff. I'm reading through there's a biography written a couple years ago about before Pastor Tim Keller went home to be with the Lord, a biography written about him and his ministry and how he got to New York and do what he did. And I was just encouraged because Dr. Keller and Sue and I were at Urbana 76 at the same time, but we never ran in. I think there were 17,000 InterVarsity young students out there for that missionary conference in 76. And Tim Keller said he was there, but he was listening to Elizabeth Elliot. Do you know the name Elizabeth Elliot? Jim Elliot's wife. What do you know about Elizabeth Elliot? She's still on the radio. She's been with the Lord for years now. DAC, you could hear her at nighttime. But Tim Keller, they were writing about Tim Keller, how a definitive decision in his life and Kathy, his wife's life, was made because they followed the model of Elizabeth Elliot, who was teaching at the seminary up in Gordon-Conwell. And because that school didn't have a whole lot of convictions, she had some hard convictions that really kept them on the right track. And Elizabeth Elliot modeled and taught who is supposed to be leading the home, who's supposed to be leading the church, and it made all the difference in the world. I should have brought this passage to read to you because I thought it was pretty funny. Elizabeth Elliot one day, according to the book, got up and said in class, she said, you know what? I'm smarter than most of you men here. I know more languages than you men here. I know the Bible better than you do. And she went on and on and on. But she said, that's not my role. That is not my role. The Word of God says the men are to lead the church. The men are to be spiritual leaders. And it goes on and on and on. And because of that example, in word and deed, and really a lot of discipleship time, one-on-one time, being a good model, Tim and Kathy Keller developed some rock-solid convictions that stayed with him until his death, and with Kathy remain amazing, the model, the difference. And I'll tell you what, I was telling Sue, I said, you know what, it sure makes all the difference where you go send someone to go to school for training, because they're going to follow their examples, lifelong follow their examples. Well, why is this so important? And I think it is in a church kind of culture. Well, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say in dealing with his culture. Our Lord was ministering in a religious culture for sure. And our Lord's, his toughest words were directed where? Where were our Lord's toughest words, or at least some of his toughest words directed? Where were they directed? The religious leaders. The religious leaders. Our Lord Jesus had amazing compassion. And when sinners came to him, he had love and compassion and sympathy and saved them, healed them. But listen to what Jesus says to the religious leaders. And I'm just going to give you two samples here. About the religious leaders, I should say. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. This is from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, going down in the text here, he says, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What was he saying? They're a bad example. They're a bad example. It gets a little stronger here in Matthew, later on, Matthew chapter 23. Second example I want to give here. Matthew chapter 23, first three verses says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat.'" In other words, they're teaching Moses' law. "So practice and observe whatever they tell you," because they're teaching Old Testament. All right, do what the Word of God says, but not what they do. Do not do what they do. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. If you want to get yourself in trouble, this is the way to do it. Here's the reason Jesus gives. "For they preach, but they do not" what?
"Practice."
They tell you what to do, what? But there's no action. There's no example. And I think I want to read verse 3 here. Yeah, I'm going to stop there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before Paul gets into that lengthy discussion of gifts and the church, he said, "Follow me, follow my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." They needed the example. Spiritual leaders need to model good works. And that means hard work, generosity, a model of servant leadership in a celebrity-driven culture. And if you think you're older and you're a senior saint, you need to view yourself as a model more than ever before. Spiritual leaders need to model good works. Number two, Titus also teaches us, sounds like the Boy Scouts here, always be prepared. Always be ready for good works. Always be prepared. Always be ready. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them. And that's that flashing light that goes off again and again and again. "You taught them, remind them, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient." Here it is. "To be ready for every good work." To be ready for every good work. We need reminders. I do. What's Titus being told by Paul? "Be on the constant lookout to meet needs." That takes effort. That's not going to happen by just hanging around. The ministry of encouragement. Think about, and I'm not good at this, I'm trying to get better, but think about those who have lost loved ones during this last year. It's an open wound. And some of you have, it's an open wound. It hurts. Great opportunity for the body of Christ to come along and encourage you. I don't know how Tim does it. Maybe he has something on his phone. I don't know. But every year, when it's a death, one of the significant death anniversaries in my life, I get a call or a text from him. Just, hey, I know it's a hard day. Is that a good work or is that a good work? I said, wow, that's amazing. I got a letter this week. Well, I got a phone call this week from the former president, executive director, chief honcho at Keswick. I got a call. He said, from Bill Welty. He said, call me up. I need to talk to you. I said, okay. And Bill's just 1 year from recovering. He had a stroke. He's recovering. He's doing well, but he's still working at it. And he said to me, he got on the phone with me, he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. And as only Welty can say, he said, how are you really doing? And then we had a conversation. That was being prepared for, that was Bill doing a good thing. Being prepared or ready for good works means just a couple practical things. Having extra cash with you when you see a need out there. Having extra food, having supplies. Always being ready to minister. And that takes effort and takes planning, because most of us are so driven doing other things. Always be prepared. Titus is being told by Paul, always be ready for good works. That's why you're here. Number three, know your purpose or mission. Know your purpose. Titus 2:14. I read this, but I want to drill down for a moment. And if you have your own Bible, circle that verse. This is so rich. Titus is such a short book, but it's so rich. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us, buy us back from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We were redeemed from lawlessness. That is pure grace. I just got a book in the mail 2 days ago from John MacArthur's people, Pastor MacArthur. I know he just didn't write it because he's been with the Lord for a while, but it's a 240-page book on the doctrines of grace. And Dr. MacArthur just drilled down on the grace of God, the grace of God, what God did. It says, God saved us to purify us and to make us his own possession. That means we're owned by God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and to a church that forgot that truth, and we all forget that a lot of times. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. He says, you are not your own. Get over it. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. What was that price? The price of Christ's blood on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And the purpose or our mission is glorifying God by being zealous for good works. I don't know when we're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Lord willing, but in chapter 8 and 9, Paul just hammers down just being ready to be generous. Know your purpose, know your mission, be generous. And if you just like to keep it in the church, Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, as the opportunities come up, let us do good to who? Everyone. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it either. Or they may misuse the money. I was reading this situation by Tim Keller, who had to teach his congregation that, they're going to support this lady. They're just going to help her, single mom with her kids, and be generous, even though maybe she didn't use the money wisely. He said, that God will take care of that stuff. You just do the good thing. Do good to everyone. And then Paul adds here in verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the believers. But we just do good works for everybody. We had this little saying that they used to go around in Bible college saying it to everybody when they were told to do something they didn't want to do. They say, we were saved to serve. Say that, saved to serve. A little louder because we are saved to serve. All right, saved to serve. Titus 3:8. Here's another good one. Titus 3:8. The saying is trustworthy. There's about five trustworthy sayings that Paul will repeat in the pastoral epistles. He said, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Lifelong pursuit. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. Know your purpose. And then number four, and some of this is redundant, Titus tells us, Paul tells Titus to be focused. Be focused. Back to verse 14. That is a focus verse. He says, remind them that we are people for God's own possession who are to be zealous for good works. Zealous means, it's a good word, zealous means having a burning desire. Zealous means being a person of one thing. Many here are zealous for sports. I'm not. Sometimes we want, I won't point out anybody, but sometimes the first thing everyone starts talking about is, you were doing that last week. Yeah, you're up there. You're talking about basketball. This is foreign language to me. And that's a good thing. If you love sports, God bless you. I like music. I was listening to the You Know Who last night and on Reel to Reel. That sounded a great time. But hey, a lot of people get zealous for their team. My little grandson was here and he raided my closet for my sports hats because you know I'll never wear them. I have a hat, you know, because once I wear it, it gets dirty, right? I have a hat from, can I say this? The New York Knicks. Is that acceptable? I getting the look down there. I have one for the Phillies. Is the Phillies okay? All right, a couple of Dallas. I'm keeping the Dallas one. And a Wawa hat I'm keeping, okay? You're not getting that one. But he loves sports, so he was like, I can't believe that. I got to hide everything when people come see me. All right? It's okay. But Paul says here, you need to be zealous for spiritual things. Zealous for spiritual things. In John chapter 2, and I won't read it to you this morning, 13 through 17, we find Jesus seeing that God's complex, his temple complex, was used as a place to be changing coins and making money. And the word of God says, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. Because that's where God's word, gets realized. Here's one for you. Write it down. Romans 12:11, great spiritual passage on the Christian life. But Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal. That's written every believer. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. Take it up. Red hot fire there. Everybody, every believer. And that's why we want to stir one another up. And then number five, fifth lesson. Titus learns from Paul in this whole matter of good deeds, service, ministry, be diligent, be diligent. Back to Titus 3:14. Titus 3:14 is Paul's winding this brief epistle down. He says this, and let our people learn, and this is on his heart. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. What did Jesus say about poor people? They'll always be with you. Yeah. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of us like to handle one thing once and be done with it. You're always going to have these needs. There's always going to be areas of ministry here. He says here, verse 14, so that they will help cases of urgent need. And the last part of that verse is very instructive. And not be what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. Three things here, if you're jotting down. Three things right from verse 14. If you're doing a Bible study, this is what you come up with. Number one, this requires learning. This requires learning. Believers, for the most part, are just not automatically going to get involved in good deeds and good works and service. They need to be taught this. That's why you need models, people to stir you up. This is a discipleship process of learning ministry, number one. Number two, this means there are needs to be met. There are needs to be met. And it means for some of us, slowing down, which is hard, and just trying to be others-focused or just attentive. Knowledge and awareness is very important here. So there's learning, number one. Second, there's needs to be met. And Paul ends up by saying in the end of verse 14, if we're not going to be involved in this, we'll be unfruitful. We'll be unfruitful. And not to be fruitful, not to be fruitful means to be useless, unproductive. It means we'll know something but not do it, and maybe hoarding. But rather than being that way, be fruitful, be helpful, be there. So, as we celebrate Advent, great time of the year, remember the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for all those who would trust him. And remember the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate model of good works. What did he do? He came, he healed, cast out demons, major compassion, fed the multitude, raised the dead, died and rose again for us. And Paul would say to us this morning, as he did to the Corinthian church so many years ago, follow me as I follow Christ. Exemplify Christ to the unbelieving community and believing community as well. Let's bow our heads today. Bow our heads. One homework assignment, if you like it. I will not check up on this, but I want to encourage you to take one good intention that you have, and we all have good intentions. We all have good intentions. Some of them are great. Take one good intention and turn it into action today or real soon. Take one good intention, something you want to do or you know you could do, and turn it into action today. Why I say that? Because time is flying. Time is flying. And this would honor the Lord and be obedient to the word of God. If you never place your faith in Christ, if you never turn from whatever you're trusting in and fled to the Savior, now is the time to do that. And you do that by believing in your heart that nothing you do can gain yourself favor or forgiveness before an almighty God. It's only what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross that counts. And you can grab onto that. You can appropriate that simply by believing in your heart that when Christ died on that cross, he died for you, taking the punishment that you deserve. And by trusting Christ, the word of God says you'll be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ simply by looking to Christ. Look and live. Do that today, would you? I'll be here. Love to talk to you for a few moments after the service so you can know for sure that you know Christ as your Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for a church that is zealous for good works. And thank you for the many faithful here who are obedient to your word. And Lord, thank you for leaving us a legacy of wonderful men and women who are with you that have modeled this for us. May we take this, by the grace of God, to the next level. Thank you, Lord. And we ask for your safe travel as we go back home. In Jesus' name, amen.